beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local autonomous self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Oh,
like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to worship in your homes with us, and we're going to talk this morning about the birth of Jesus just a little. You know, I'm not very politically correct, and most people would be expecting a sermon on Christmas this morning. The birth of Jesus was not on December 25th. I hate to bust any of you's bubble. That was my birthday. That was not Jesus' birthday. I was born on December 25th. Jesus was not born on December 25th. However, in 274 A.D., Aurelian, the 44th emperor of Rome, declared December 25th the birthday of the sun god Sola Invictus, and declared this a holiday and a feast day throughout the Roman Empire. This was during a time of great persecution of Christians. Christians were fed to lions and crucified and beheaded and chopped up and murdered just for being Christians. And so in order not to stand out as Christians, some Christians in Rome declared it a holiday too and said something like, well, we'll just celebrate this as Jesus' birthday. The word Christmas is a Catholic word that is Christ Mass that was added many, many years later. Now look at how the commercial world views Jesus' birth. This is a great example of why we need not go beyond the Scripture, beyond the Word of God, to do either good or bad of our own mind. Having said this, there's still probably more good than bad in Christmas. What do you think the chance is that the day that we double our worldwide broadcasts, that we go from 2 worldwide broadcasts a day, we went out this morning at 1 o'clock in the morning to the entire earth, everywhere on the whole planet, heard our broadcast, had the ability to tune in our broadcast at 1 o'clock in the morning, Saturday night, early Sunday morning, 1 a.m. At 8 o'clock in the morning, we went out to 3/4 of the earth and went all the way to Polotsk, Russia, and then as the sun set, it dropped back to half of India. This afternoon, we're going out from WRMI Miami to the entire earth. Then we go out 2 more times to China and 2 more times to Africa. A girl that was in our Sunday school class when I came here 22 years ago, a little bitty girl, she has now grown up, gone to college, become a school teacher. She approached me and said, Brother Kelly, I'd like to pay for the Africa broadcast. She just gave me a check this morning. I wish all my kids would grow up and be such a great example. What a great example that is. This is paid for by individuals in the churches of Christ that have approached us and said, we want to pay for this. We don't have money to do this. We spend our money on feeding the poor. What's the chance that the day that we double our broadcast going out to all the world, my wife winds up in the hospital at 6 o'clock in the morning, and rats eat all the wiring of our speakers? What's the chance of that? Well, if you live in the kingdom of God, and if you're a Christian, there's no such thing as accidents, and there's no such thing as chances. We know who's behind that, Slewfoot. So he took his best shot, and look what God's done. He sent a whole lot of people to help us and to be part of this great ministry. So we'd like to welcome, we're going out today on 15 radio stations worldwide. We're also on local stations in the United States that broadcast to cities where our schools of preaching are located, hoping to have an influence on preaching in the United States and teach people more hermeneutics and homiletics. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Isaiah, the 7th chapter, the prophet Isaiah had given us a promise. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And of course, Paul in the New Testament says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, at the very right time. What about that child that's going to be born of a virgin? In Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This child is going to be born, is going to be the Mighty God. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We used to sing a song about that. Y'all know that song? Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Sing it with me. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from my sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Well, that's a wonderful song that we sing about this child that's going to be born. It's going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you turn over with me to Malachi chapter 5, there's another prophecy of Christ coming. In Malachi chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." God says that I promised the Christ before the foundation of the world. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. This is a plan. This is not evolution. Christ was born, but he was not born on December 25th. He was born, that's for sure. And he came into the world for one purpose and one purpose alone, to save us from our sins. John 3:16, that greatest verse in the book. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." Can you say, "Hey, I'm whosoever"? I'm whosoever. Yeah, I'm whosoever. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish." It doesn't say shall not. It says should not perish. Should not perish. It would be a dirty, rotten shame if you came to the Main Street Church of Christ and you believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you left out of here and you perished this morning. It'd be just a dirty, rotten shame. James says, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble." Are the demons going to be saved? No. So you see, belief is just one of the steps that you must take in becoming Christ-like, in becoming a new creature. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Romans 5:6, we're taught, "While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And of course, in Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23 teaches us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If y'all haven't figured it out yet, guess what I'm going to preach on this morning? Has anybody figured it out? Some of you only come to church twice a year, on Christmas and on Easter. And you think that the Easter Bunny's going to save you. I'm going to tell you where you're going to go if you keep talking about that Easter Bunny stuff. We're going to study about hell this morning and why Christ came. And the reason he came was to save us from an awful place called hell. In Psalms 9, verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God," this nation has become just exactly like that. This nation has forgotten God. And I'm telling you, God has raised up the Muslims to punish us and discipline us just exactly like. If you want to know what God's going to do, you look at what God has done throughout history, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what God's going to do. God sent the Philistines to punish Israel because Israel wanted to be like the Philistines. God sent the Assyrians to punish Israel because they worshiped Baal and they burned their children and sacrificed to Baal and to Astoreth. God raised up the Babylonians to punish Judah because they worshiped Baal. God raised up the Romans to punish Jerusalem because they murdered the Christ and punished and persecuted Christians unto death. I'm telling you, if this nation leaves God, you better get close to Christ because he'll look out for you individually. But this nation has got a beating coming, and you better just pay attention to Psalms 9:17. I'm going to read it again. "The wicked shall be turned into hell," and the Hebrew word is Sheol, the grave. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Isaiah 5:13. "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. Therefore hell has enlarged herself." It's like hell has eat them up. Every one of you that keeps sinning, hell is going to eat you up. Hell is going to get fat, eating you up, swallowing you up. "Hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and the multitude of their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it." Sheol is translated in the New Testament as Hades, meaning the abode of the dead. translated into English is hell, such as in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. But I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros. But upon this rock, Petra, bedrock, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The good news is that we as Christians are on the offense. We're attacking. We're taking the gospel to the whole wide world. We're attacking millions of people. Do you know there are 21 English-speaking countries in Africa that their literacy rate is 21.8%? That means 78.2% can't read. Their only hope of going to heaven is to hear the gospel, the spoken, preached word of God. We got to get busy. We don't have much time left. I'm 71 years old. Somebody better get ready to get up here behind me. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell. Hell is pictured like being a prison, and it's got everybody shut up in there, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're catching them right here at Main Street just before they go into hell. Do you know we baptize every year for the last 22 years about 50 people, and over half of them die the first year. We catch them right at the end of life. Right at the end of life, and I'd encourage you to preach the gospel to everybody you know. The Greek word for Gehenna, the place of punishment, translated into English is hell. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, but I say unto you, friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body and afterwards have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom that ye shall fear. Fear him that after he is killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. And I'm encouraging you this morning, fear God. Fear God's your only chance. Have an awesome respect of God right now this morning. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's over 1,000 sermons on there, over 1,000 written lessons, all kinds of commentaries. Come to our website or go to Church of Christ Preaching, www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Later, close to the end of the apostolic age, the Apostle Peter, writing to Gentile Christians, uses the Greek word tartarsus, also meaning the place of punishment is hell. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, into Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Peter here is saying that hell also has a special place, the hole. It's like the penitentiary has a place that they just lock people up normally, and then they got the hole, they got another place that they can put you. When you act up in the penitentiary, I guarantee you they got a place that they can put you down in the bottom of that place, and they call that the hole. Well, hell has a hole, hell has Tartarus, and the angels who sin are reserved in chains of darkness in Tartarus waiting for the judgment day. You don't want to wind up like that. All these words mean the same place, the abode of the dead. The Old Testament times, it had two parts, torments, which was the place of the wicked and unbelieving dead, separated from Abraham's bosom, which is a place of believing dead. Jesus explains this in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now, here Jesus pictures the Pharisees as the rich man. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were fat cats, and they thought that, well, God must love me because I'm really rich and you're poor, and he must not like you. So since he loves me and he doesn't like you, why should I do anything for you? Because God won't do anything for you, why should I do anything for you? So that was the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we see some of that attitude today. This church decided 22 years ago, actually about 15 when I started preaching. I came here 22 years ago and served as associate minister for a while. But when I started preaching, we dedicated ourselves to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We started feeding 15, 20, 30 people after church. Now we feed 3,000 meals a week. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be good to one another. We're supposed to love one another, be merciful to one another, and we preach the gospel to the whole wide world four times every Lord's Day, and coming soon, Radio Madagascar will make that five times as soon as Radio Madagascar starts up in April of this coming year. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, and what that means is one who sought his portion in this life. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. Purple was a royal color that kings wore. It was very expensive, and only the super rich could afford it. It'd be like having one of them $70,000, $80,000 sports cars today, and wearing the very best alligator shoes and all that stuff. This guy here had everything. He's clothed in purple and fine linen and fared scrumptiously. Every day was a feast day. Every day was a Sabbath. Every day was a holiday. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, and that word is a contraction of Eleazar that means God is my help. So there was a rich man on one hand that had everything, and there was a poor man that had nothing, a beggar, whose name meant God is my help. Lazarus, which was laid, and the Greek word there for laid is just plopped. He was just carried out there by his family and just plopped down by his gate. And that word for gate is pylon. It is a beautiful gate, this wonderful gate, the gate full of souls. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He's too weak to push the dogs away. And it come to pass when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, to Jews, there wasn't any more perfect, wonderful place to go to than to Abraham's bosom. That would be to God. To be at Abraham's bosom would be in the bosom of God. So it's just a metaphor for being in the bosom of God. And the rich man also died and was buried, probably in a fancy tomb. And Lazarus was probably thrown out in the garbage pit. And he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The Greek word there is bizano. He's literally being tormented. He's being terrified. Would God send a person to some place that terrorizes them night and day? How about Hitler? I think Hitler dies 8 million deaths a day. I think he gets exactly what he's got coming. I think Stalin dies 20 million deaths a day. He killed 20 million Ukrainians. I think he dies 20 million deaths a day. He feels it. He's terrorized from morning to night. He gets exactly what he's got coming. And I'm telling you that you're going to get what you got coming if you don't repent. Because I've repented. Him being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off. See, it's a long way between heaven and hell. Seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. This guy's still giving orders. He hadn't figured out that his situation's permanent. He hadn't figured it out. For I'm tormented in this flame. Hell really is fire and brimstone. I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. That Greek word there says that it has been fixed. It is being fixed. It will be fixed. It is forever fixed. There is forever a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. So that they that would pass from hence to here to you cannot, and they that would pass to us that would come from there, you can't do that either. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Probably the first selfless thing that this guy's ever thought of in his whole life. That thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. I'm telling you, the sacred writings of Scripture are sufficient to lead you to salvation if you'll just hear.
It's only your stubborn and unrepentant heart that'll keep you from hearing, because the sacred writings of the Bible is totally sufficient to lead you to salvation. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went to them from the dead, oh, now we get the whole idea of the parable. Lazarus, and in John 11, Jesus raises who from the dead? Lazarus. And one went to them from the dead. The Pharisees saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And in that same chapter, in the 47th verse, they decided to murder the Christ. They won't believe even if one rose from the dead, Lazarus or Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the wicked are wedded to their sins. And if they don't repent, they're going straight to hell. They will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that's just exactly what they witnessed, and they weren't persuaded at all. In the Old Testament, there was a big shot named Korah. And he wasn't satisfied with being a big shot. He wanted to take Moses and Aaron's place. So he told Moses and Aaron, he said, you take too much upon yourself. Me and 250 of my guys are going to come, and we're going to offer incense before the Lord tomorrow. And so this took place in 1447 B.C. We know exactly when this took place. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 26, Moses said, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray ye, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, and Dathan and Abram on every side. And Dathan and Abram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children, thinking that that had saved. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in my own mind. When Moses parted the Red Sea, it wasn't Moses thinking that did it. The Lord told him to do it. When all the plagues, he turned the Nile to blood, that was God doing that. That wasn't Moses' idea. And that's what Moses said here. I've not done them in my own mind. If these men, Korah, die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. If nothing happens to them, and if ever they go on, they get away with this, then the Lord hasn't sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, that means alive, they go down alive into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass that after he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, and said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And they came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Korah went down alive into the pit in 1447 B.C. How'd it work out for you, Korah? What's going on, man? How'd it work out? Later, King David, writing about 1000 B.C., God puts his spirit on King David, and David writes Psalms 88. And Psalms 88 is the blackest of all Psalms. There's nothing like it in the Bible. There's no hope whatsoever. And it's written about Korah. What's been going on, Korah, for 500 years? I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 lessons on there, printable, downloadable lessons. There's all kinds of written lessons and audio lessons. Also, you can go to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. So King David writes Psalms 88 about 1,000 B.C. Korah's been in hell for 500 years and still hadn't figured out that it's permanent. The superscription of this psalm says, the psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, superscription, when they rolled up Bibles in the ancient world, they were scrolls, and they would attach a tag to it, and that tag was a leather tag, and it would have the name of that book, like Isaiah or Jeremiah. And so when you went to the library, you could look at the tag. You didn't have to unroll a scroll to see what it was. And so the superscription on this psalm says it's about Korah. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Nothing to do but cry in hell. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted as them that go down to the pit, as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. Bamitham chip his hide, stripped among the dead. You see that old movie, Patton? The American army had lost a battle in North Africa, an American battalion had been wiped out, and Patton come roaring over to look at the battlefield, and the Arabs was out there stripping the dead bodies, stripping the boots off of them, and the uniforms off of them, and the watches off of them, the rings off of them. There's a guy died down here at the homeless shelter, and they got everything but his drawer. They got his shoes, they got his pants, they got his shirt, they got his cloak. Go down to the shelter and die outside that shelter and see if you're not stripped. Yeah, my God, we need to cry, my God, right now and save me. We don't need to go through something like that. Free among the dead that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. To be beyond the memory of God. To be at a place that God has put you on the pale no mind list. Listen, I do a lot for a lot of people around here. And I turn the other cheek, and I do my very best to put up with stuff. And I tell people, and I warn them, but if they get to a point they cross the line, we just have them barred, and we just put them on the pay them no mind list. We can't do nothing for you. If you go to hell, you're on God's pay them no mind list. He don't care. He don't care. You're going to get what you got coming there, whom thou rememberest no more. They're cut off from thy hand. The Hebrew word there means stricken from the rolls. It's like a top sergeant in the army who has the rolls after a battle, and he goes through and he strikes everybody's name off that's been killed. I'm telling you, you'll be stricken from God's rolls. You won't even be known or remembered if you go there. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deep. I confess my sins often. 45 years ago, I was an outlaw, and I did 9.5 years at Leavenworth. Now, Leavenworth, they started building it in 1863. Alcatraz was built in 1930. Leavenworth was the end of the world. When they closed Alcatraz, they sent all them old Alcatraz prisoners to Leavenworth. I had to fight for my life in there to stay a man, and I wound up in a hole. Let me tell you about the hole. They would call this abuse today. The hole was naked on the concrete, no bed, no mattress, no blanket, a 4-inch pipe to go to the bathroom down, bread and water for every meal, total darkness. The door was a solid steel plate with rats running on you and cockroaches running on you. And when they start hollering in there, they'll never stop hollering. They'll still be hollering when they come to take them out. Men go mad in that situation. I've been to hell on earth, and God has a place worse than that. I thought I was tough, and I'm telling you now, the federal government's got a place for you. It doesn't matter how tough you are, they got a place for you. The state's got a place for you, too. All them people, they got a place for you. Obey the law. I'm telling you, I'm living proof that crime does not pay. Just come talk to me about it, I'll testify to you about it. I'm living proof. I never got away with nothing. I paid for everything I got away with. And I'm telling you, you will too, either in this life or in eternity, and it's better to pay for it in this life than it is to pay for it in eternity. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deep. Thy wrath lies hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy way. My wife and I went to Hawaii, and we went out on Waikiki Beach, and she'd had a stroke and was somewhat handicapped, but could walk and everything. We waded out in the ocean, and the waves were up, and the waves started hitting her and knocking her back and knocking her back. And I'm trying to help her, and they're knocking me back, and we wind rolling up on the beach, you know. It's like trying to stand against something like that. When God is punishing you, He's going to overwhelm you with the force and the power of His punishment. I'm telling you, repent now before God has to really get a hold of you in the future. That's put my acquaintance far from me. It's not going to be a reunion of good old buddies down there. Thou hast made me an abomination. That's something that stinks. It's like being a leper and having to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. I'm an abomination to them. Shut up. I cannot come forth. Remember in Luke 16, there's a great gulf fixed. No way that you can come out of that. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction. I've called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands to thee. All day he cries and whines. You know, I saw a lot of people in prison that whined a lot because they got caught. They didn't really repent. They just whined a lot because they got caught. I whined because I read his book. And his book testified against me that God is true. And that all my life was wrong and a lie. And that I'd better repent or I was going to the place where Korah's going. And I'm telling you, don't go there. You're not tough enough to go where I've been. Much less go where God's going to send you. The biggest and the baddest of you are not tough enough to go where I've been. Will I show wonders to the dead? Make them dead men. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Riphim, will the dead spirits arise and praise thee? Yes, those in Abraham's bosom will. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, and thy faithfulness in destruction? Nothing to do but remember, nothing to do. God will fulfill his promises and his threatening. The passage of time has nothing to do with the promises and the threatenings of God. I was a real gangster, and I would think, boy, I'm going to whack that guy. And then I'd cool off, and you know, in a week or two, I'd cool off. God's not like that. God's not like that. God is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The passage of time has nothing to do with the promises and the threatenings of God. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's just as valid as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus said it. And the rest of that verse says, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That verse is just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago when he said it. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? Shall thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? There's nothing to do in hell but remember and pay to the utmost. But I have cried, O Lord, in the morning, shall my prayer prevent thee? That word prevent means come first. Korah says, I get up first thing in the morning in hell to pray. I beat everybody, Lord. I set my alarm clock for 2 o'clock in the morning, and I get up and I start praying at 2 o'clock in the morning because I want out of here. I want to get out of here. My prayer is going to come first to thee. The very first thing he does is he prays. Well, don't do any good. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord. In the morning my prayer shall come first to thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Sooner or later, every man tells on himself. Let me give you some worldly wisdom. If the cops get you, don't say a word. Demand a lawyer. See, I have a lawyer. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The counselor is a lawyer. Here, Korah just told on himself, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? He knows why he's in hell. He knows exactly why. He's like a kid that's burned the house down, playing with matches in the closet, and he's got caught, and you whipped him, and he's rubbing his eyes saying, why'd you whip me? He knows why he's getting whipped. He knows exactly why he's getting whipped. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? Jesus said, out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. He's a con man. He's a con man. All that praying and everything, he don't mean it. He hadn't changed a bit. I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. I sever thy terror. I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They, the terrors, came round about me daily, like water. They compassed me about together. He has to grapple with his terrors all the time, just as a man does with his enemies. He has to grapple and fight against terrors all the time. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me together. Lover and friend, thou hast put far from me in my acquaintance in the darkness. There's no such thing as annihilation. You want to get rid of yourself? You can't do it. Hang yourself, you can't get rid of yourself. You're going to one of two places. You're going to paradise or Abraham's bosom, or you're going to Bizano, you're going to torments and terror. The soul is going to live forever. It's up to you where you go. I'm begging you, don't go there. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes alive, quickens them, even so the Son makes alive whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us are going to have to appear before Christ's judgment seat. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which is sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is the spiritually dead. Are you here this morning and a sinner? You're the spiritually dead. If you haven't come to Christ in the appointed way, you're the spiritually dead. You can hear the voice of the Son of God this morning, and you can live. You can have eternal life. No matter where you're at in the world, under the sound of my voice, you can have eternal life if you'll come to Christ in the appointed way. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Like my own words are burning me up this morning. Must be doing a good job, huh? In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks to us and gives us the carrot or the stick. What do you want? You want the carrot or you want the stick? You got a choice. You know what that means, you youngsters? When you trained a horse to pull a buggy back in the old days, you get a cane pole like a fishing pole and tie a string on it and put a carrot on it and dangle it in front of that horse. And then you have a stick in the other hand. So you dangle that carrot in front of that horse and he runs getting after that carrot, see? And he runs, pull the buggy. And if he slows down, you hit him in the back of the head, that stick. Now, what do you want? You want the carrot or the stick? That's the only choice right here in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thy own self. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. Some of the most wicked people I've ever known have been some of the most self-righteous hypocrites that's claimed to be the most holy people. There's a guy, you sit right there. He claimed to be holy. When I first came here, he claimed to be holy. I caught him jerking around Brother Scoggins, an 80-year-old man, frail 80-year-old man by his shirt and his tie. I got between them and I said, don't you put your hands on these old people. Don't you dare put your hands on any of these old people around here. I'll do something to you, man. And that evening, that very same evening, he did it again. And so I marched him outside and smacked him around a little bit and give him a chance to turn the other cheek, be a Christian too. Well, he was caught moonbathing, running around naked. at night out running around at behind houses and stuff, moon bathing. And this guy was a freak and a sex freak. He was a freak. He didn't care whether it's men, women, boys, or girls. He didn't care what it was. We had to disfellowship the guy. He was the most judgmental, hard-hearted person I've ever seen. He beat his wife often. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. There's the first great principle of the judgment. You mean, Lord, I can't lie, and I can't con, and I can't manipulate, and I can't twist the facts? No. The judgment of God's going to be according to truth. Now, you can escape that. You can believe the gospel and become a Christian. I'm going to tell you how you can escape that. There's only one way to escape it, and that's become a Christian. The judgment of God is according to truth against him that commits such sin. And thinkest thou this old man that judges him and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? There's no escape from the judgment of God. There's one get-out-of-jail-free card, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hard and impenitent heart treasures up for thyself wrath against the day of the wrath, in the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to every man according to his deeds. Oh, God, no, don't give me what I got coming. Here's the escape. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, verse 3. In verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Verse 3, he tells us what it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to Scripture. Therein, in the gospel, Romans 1:17 says, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So if you're here this morning and you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're willing to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in that, you just march right down to the front down here. Meet me down to the front. If you're ready to repent of your sins, if you're tired of sinning, godly sorrow worketh repentance. If you're tired of sinning and you want to escape hell, just march that right down the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and there's sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Come, just like Tina did. Come now while we stand and sing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
I am rejoicing.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.